Let me ask you a question. Are you in an unhappy marriage, or do you know someone who is? An article came out several years ago. There was a study that was done, and the study was titled, Does Divorce Make People Happy? And the findings may surprise you. Now listen, you guys have to stay in tune with me. All the side conversations, they need to stop. And you need to stay in tune, focus. This may not apply to everyone, but it's in God's Word, and that's where we are in the Scriptures. And so, we must give our attention to God and to His Word. Now, the article, I'm not going to read all of it, but just a portion of it, says, call it the divorce assumption. Most people assume that a person stuck in a bad marriage has two choices. One, stay married and miserable, or get a divorce and become happier. But now come the findings from the first scholarly study ever to test that assumption, and these findings challenge conventional wisdom. Conducted by a team of leading family scholars headed by University of Chicago sociologist Linda Waite, the study found no evidence that unhappily married adults who divorced were typically any happier than unhappily married people who stayed married. Even more dramatically, the researchers also found that two-thirds of unhappily married spouses who stayed married reported that their marriages were happy 5 years later. In addition, the most unhappy marriages reported the most dramatic turnarounds. Almost those who rated their marriages as very unhappy, almost 8 out of 10 who avoided divorce were happily married 5 years later. So is divorce the answer? In today's text, Jesus teaches about marriage and divorce. And he answers this age-old question that is relevant to every single generation. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, let's pause and let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us in giving us your word. Your word is holy, and blessed are they who obey it. And Lord, without your help, some things are so difficult, and we need your help. We thank you for your word. We need your Holy Spirit to help us to overcome our own struggles with issues of life. And Lord, whether this is pertinent to us, whether there are some of us who are in an unhappy marriage, or we know people who are in an unhappy marriage, we pray that you would use each one of us. Help us, Lord, to gain from your word the right understanding of your heart concerning divorce, and help us also to be a beacon of light by our example to others in our marriages, or through the fruit of our lips, that the things that we say concerning marriage and divorce would not be compromised based on our feelings or the pressures of society, but they would be upright. Our words would be upright, true, and faithful to what your scriptures reveal. Help us, Lord, to be those ambassadors that work diligently to obey your word and to help others to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick up in verse 1 of chapter 10. And Jesus arose from there. He was in Capernaum, which is in Galilee, and he left from that region and came to the region of Judea. by the other side of the Jordan. And this was a place where Jesus was very well known. John the Baptist was originally baptizing people at this place. So this place was very significant in the minds and in the hearts and in the lives of many people in the area. And so when Jesus came back to this place, there was multitudes that flocked. They flocked to hear him. They flocked to see him. And as it was his custom, he taught them. And we have to remember that Jesus, even by his own words earlier on in this gospel, he said that his main purpose while he was fulfilling his ministry on the earth prior to his crucifixion, which we know that was the climax, was his main mission was that he was a preacher, a teacher. He taught people about the things of God. And so he taught them, and during this teaching session, there were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, present, and they came questioning him. And verse 2 tells us that they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And Mark tells us that they did this with ulterior motive. They were not sincere. They were testing him. And they were testing him because they wanted to destroy Jesus. The Bible is very clear, and it reveals that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were very envious of him, envious of his success. Even Pilate recognized that they were trying to kill him because they were envious of him. And so they come and they cover up their true motive by asking questions, trying to trip him up in his word so that they can accuse him of something, of saying something wrong. And in some place we realize, when we learn in the gospel, that what they were trying to get him to do was somehow say something that they could say, "Look, it, he is a troublemaker to the government." And they knew that treason was a reason for capital punishment. And Jesus had a huge following. He was influencing a lot of people. And there was a lot of attention on Jesus, not only the religious leaders, but also the governmental leaders. Jesus caught all their attention. And so if they could trip him up, then they could potentially get him killed, which in the end, we know that's what happened. But God was behind all of it because Jesus had to die to redeem mankind. And so we look at what Jesus says to them in response. Jesus, he points them to the scripture, which I think that is the best way to handle all questions that people ask us. Whenever asked whatever about the Word of God, the best thing for us to do as God's children is to point people to the Scriptures. So often we're quick to give our opinions or our feelings, but our opinions and our feelings really can't help anyone. What could really help bring great conviction upon a heart is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the authority. We look at, as God's children, His Word as the final authority, and it's in our best interest and in their best interest for anyone who asks us questions to point people to the Word. And that's why, saints, brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to be students of the Bible, so that when we're questioned, we're able to use the Scriptures to support God's heart and God's thoughts and to answer those questions. So Jesus, he points them to the Scriptures. And in verse 3, he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, verse 4, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Now, this leads us to an Old Testament book, the book of Deuteronomy. So you could turn there, chapter 24. This is what they are referencing. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. And so they said once again, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Now looking at Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, this is what is written. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness. That word uncleanness is nakedness. It could be described as nakedness or shame. I think shame brings a little bit more of a clearer picture. Something that is uncovered, something that is revealed that is inappropriate or isn't right. If something is discovered after he marries her, for example, in that culture, maybe one example would be that after he married her, he found out that she was not a virgin. That was a big deal in that culture. And we can't look at these things in our cultural eyes, so to speak, because our culture and what we are influenced by and what we tolerate as far as being okay, we have such a distorted view, even the best of us. I think we have a distorted view about marriage and divorce. And it's not until we started to really learn the scriptures and apply the scriptures where we gain a true understanding of what God's intent is for marriage and divorce. But our culture has twisted marriage and divorce in such a profound way. But let's say that perhaps the husband found something out after, for example, that she was not a virgin. And that would be a very shameful thing in that day. And in some cultures, it's still very shameful. And so he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. Now, if you consider what is being said, here is where the command really comes in. It's almost as if what we're reading is saying, if this situation happens, which there were situations like this taking place during the time when Moses was managing God's people, that huge congregation. And there were several issues that were happening. But if this type of matter came up, and it was becoming, from what we understand, it was a common thing, he says, look, if you divorce your wife, and she marries somebody else, verse 3, and if the latter husband detests her and writes a certificate of divorce, poor lady, huh? Puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, here's the law. He says, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. After you divorced her and she went with another man, whether he divorces her or whether he dies, you cannot take her back. And there are some who've done some studies and they've said that men, because it was a male-dominant culture, men were finding loopholes in order to leave their wives. and divorcing their wives, and then if they could take them back, would take them back, but they want to try something else. Let me try something, someone new. And women were treated almost like possessions in that culture. It had to be a very, very difficult thing to be children and women in that culture, and men were abusing their authority. And so he says, look, if you divorce your wife, you better think about it, because if you divorce her and you don't have real good reason to divorce her, or if you have a reason to divorce her, once she marries someone else, you can't take her back. He says, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So now we move back into Mark's gospel. And these religious leaders, they had distorted the meaning of Scripture. And they would teach things that, in reality, the Scriptures never meant to be understood in the way that they taught them. And by the time Jesus came, there was two rabbinical thoughts. There were two rabbis, they were scholars, and they kind of had opposite views, and they were very well respected. And so there was a group of folks who would give heed to one rabbi, and then there was a different group of folks that would give heed to another rabbi. One was much more liberal, and the other was more conservative. And so they had these two schools, and they were called the House of Shammai. That was one of the rabbis. And he held that a man may only divorce his wife for a serious transgression. But the House of Hillel, who was way more liberal, allowed divorce for even trivial offenses such as burning a meal. So those who held Hillel's view, if they really wanted to get rid of their wife, they'd find pretty much anything. And then they would serve her papers and divorce her. Now, for a woman, that could be a horrible existence, especially if she didn't have parents. How would she provide for herself? And so some of these laws were written to protect the women from being abused. Now, what does Jesus say? Regardless of what the mind or the thoughts of the minds of different religious leaders or schools of philosophy or what the culture was doing, what did Jesus say about this whole issue of divorce? Well, it almost seems as if he kind of just bypasses their question. He doesn't even answer it directly. Later on, the disciples ask the same question, and then he answers it for them. But he shares what the root cause of the divorce dilemma really is. And we see that in verse 5. And he says to them, you know what the real root of divorces is? Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Almost saying, listen, people's hearts are so hard when a husband and a wife, they get to a situation where they just aren't willing to work together. It's because of a heart issue. The heart becomes so hard. There becomes so much resentment. And whatever the details or the issues are that brought a person to that place, they just become where they don't want to work on their marriage anymore. They get to that point. And he says, listen, I'm going to bring you back to God's original design for marriage. So that way they understood that even though they were referencing this Old Testament scripture in Deuteronomy and they had a twisted view of it, he wanted to bring them back to God's original design for marriage that is timeless. And so there's three very specific things about marriage that Jesus states, quoting Old Testament scripture, but he goes to the book of Genesis. And he references the book of Genesis. And so number one, he says, marriage by God's design is an opposite sex union. Look at verse 6. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. The second thing he says is that marriage by God's design is a monogamous union. Look at verse 7 and look at verse 8. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he, after quoting the scripture, he says the same thing, and I believe it's repeated for emphasis. So then they are no longer two, but one. So the whole idea of marrying multiple wives, that was not a part of God's plan. And I know there might be a lot of questions that surface in your mind, but still, the point of this is that Jesus, he's teaching what God had intended for marriage when he created marriage. He was the one who instituted marriage. And I believe that every one of us who follow Christ, we must have the same view that God has. And Jesus, he goes back to the original intent of marriage. And why I say that is because Jesus, we follow Christ, right? New Testament, New Covenant. And so his intent in marriage, he's just supporting what God intended from the beginning. And as far as Jesus and God is concerned, nothing has changed. And then here is the big one, the real answer. Not so straightforward, but here is the third thing. Marriage by God's design is a lifelong union. Lifelong union. Look at verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, so the ceremony, Jesus recognizes that that union is something that physically it looks like men are doing, but God is the true officiator over that union. And so he says, therefore, what God has joined together, the divine authority, let no man separate. Let no man separate. And so, God's original design of marriage, number one, marriage by God's design is an opposite sex union. Two, marriage by God's design is a monogamous union. And number three, marriage by God's design is a lifelong union. So, what if someone divorces their spouse? Is it lawful? Now, to shed a little bit more clarity, it's important to draw the same account, but it's in Matthew's gospel, to really understand what the question was that was being asked. So in Matthew's gospel, chapter 19, verse 3, this is an important part of information that we don't want to leave out. The Pharisees, they came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So that was a very liberal view that they had, and they were trying to trick Jesus into saying something that would incriminate him. And so, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And I know some of you may feel, yeah, I wish it was the case, but that is not the case. And so, his disciples, they were not 100% sure what to take out of that engagement between the Pharisees and Jesus, that event, the question. They weren't sure. And so in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, it says, in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. And so listen to what he said to them. Whoever divorces his wife, and you could put just for any reason, and marries another, commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband, see, because by this time, originally the Jews, a woman couldn't divorce her husband. But by this time, there was the Roman government as well, and women under the Roman law were able to divorce their husbands. And so he says, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, divorces her husband without just cause, we're going to see, and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, what is one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shall not commit what? Adultery. And that those Ten Commandments, they were to govern people, period, from every generation. And so he says, if a man, for no just reason, divorces his wife, he commits adultery against her, and vice versa. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, Jesus teaching on the same topic, he brings greater clarity, because the question says, well, what's just cause for divorce? If you are a Christian, what is just cause? And if you're not a Christian, what is just cause? Because as far as God's concerned, he doesn't have rules for Christians and rules for non-Christians. He is the divine authority over all of humanity. And so in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, he says, furthermore, it has been said. This is what you have heard and what you have been taught. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So according to what Jesus said, there's only one exception, and that is infidelity. Anything past that, because the design of God is that the union would be lifelong, the couples are expected by God to work through all of their problems. Now, there is another reason that we learn of, and Paul tells us what the second reason is. So, is it lawful for a person to divorce their spouse? Yes, for two reasons. One, infidelity. And here's the second one, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. He says, if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And so what is that talking about? Well, there's a husband and a wife, and one of the spouses get married, gets saved. And the other spouse says, you know what? Since you became a Christian, I don't like the changes in your life. I don't feel the same way that you feel about Jesus. I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. And if you keep this up, if you follow the Lord, then there's going to be some problems. And so the believer says, well, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'll do my best to be faithful to you, but I've made a commitment to Christ. I'm going to follow the Lord. And so the husband says, you know what? I don't want nothing to do with you. And the unbelieving spouse, regardless of who it is, leaves, deserts the marriage. Then that's the second and only reason that the Bible states what is a legitimate cause for divorce. According to Christ, all other causes are illegitimate and they're rooted in hard-heartedness. Now, let me tell you, this is not an easy passage or easy thing to hear, especially in this day and age, or if you've gone through a divorce and you didn't have biblical grounds. I'll be honest with you, God is a merciful God, but I don't know how that's all going to pan out in the future when we stand before the Lord. I really don't. I don't have an answer. And some of you, you may be in a situation where you didn't have grounds, you didn't have biblical grounds for divorce, and you've gone ahead and you've married someone else. I don't know how that's all going to work out. But, you know, I pray that, I know God's merciful. I don't have an answer. I don't know what to say. But I'll tell you, as far as God is concerned, marriage is a serious, serious thing. You know, the disciples, after hearing what Jesus said, the disciples in Matthew's gospel said, then it's better to not get married. If it's like that, it's better to not get married. Because it's such a serious commitment as far as God is concerned. And it's so sad because so many people, especially in this day and age, are so quick and so willing to just go against God's word. And society doesn't make it any easier. It doesn't make it any harder. Society makes it easier and easier and easier for people to get divorced who don't have biblical grounds. And that's not good. And it's a warning for us who are married. And if you're in an unhappy marriage, you know what? You're better off just outlasting those problems. Being committed, staying faithful. Remember the vow, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do we part. And the reason why we would stay faithful to that vow is because we want to honor the Lord, no matter how difficult it is. Which brings me to the bigger message. We went through the text itself, but the bigger picture and the bigger message, and this is something that applies to all of us, is this, as we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's approaching pretty much the end, and he knows he's already, on different occasions, announced to his disciples that he was going to suffer and be killed at the hands of the religious leaders. And Jesus, knowing this, knowing that it was his time, he starts making his way to the place where it's all going to go down. And what I see in here is a lesson for all of us today, no matter what situation that you're in. Here's the lesson. Jesus in obedience to the will of the Father, knowing what was awaiting him. There was great suffering that was awaiting him. He didn't run away from the will of the Father, but on the contrary, he put himself right in the place where God's will would be accomplished in his life, even though it was going to bring tons of suffering on him. Even though it wasn't going to be easy. And the question for us this morning is, are we, like our Lord, willing to put ourselves right in God's will regardless of the consequences? For some of you, it could be your marriage. God's will is that you would stay in that marriage because that's His will, that's His heart. And it's hard. But with God's help, you can work through anything. And even if it's for worse, statistically, if you divorce, you're not going to be any happier. So for some of you, you're in an unhappy marriage, and you're contemplating, you think about it. You think, you know, I'm getting tired of this. I just want out. It's probably, there's so many other people out there. There's got to be something better. No, the grass is not greener on the other side. And even if it does work out, you got to stand before the Lord. You know, the better thing for a person to do is, in my estimation, from understanding the scriptures, if a divorce takes place and there's no biblical grounds for divorce, the best thing to do is stay single. Now, I put that out there. You do what you want. I'm not going to stand on your behalf before God. Neither are you going to stand on my behalf before God. Each one of us will have to give an account. And understand this. I don't make the rules. I just live to follow them, God's rules. So after service, don't come up and give me a hard time. Don't shoot the messenger. And you might have a million and one questions. I'm not going to be able to answer all your questions. Yeah, but what about this? And what about that? And what about this issue? And what about that issue? What does Jesus say? What is God's heart on the matter? I think that God wants us to really consider our actions or consider before we make a bad decision, to feel the weight of that and the pressure and maybe feel bad in our hearts and say, I'm struggling, I'm conflicted with this, but this is what God's word says and I'm going to put myself in the will of God no matter what the consequences are. And if it brings me suffering, as long as I know that I'm in the will of God, then in the end, I'll be better off. Because I will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so if the rest of my life, and that's a tough thing to bear, but if the rest of my life is either staying in the marriage or staying single in order to honor God, then so be it. It can apply in other ways too. This is a little lighter, but to give you a little bit of a backdrop, I'm going to close with this video here, but to give you a little introduction to this video, when this man refuses to fudge numbers to benefit his boss, the man's name is Javier, learns that his boss's request was just, and go ahead, show the video. It'll make more sense.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Mr. Martinez. How are you this morning?
Fine, thank you. How are you?
I don't know yet. Please, have a seat. I trust you've had time to think about our conversation yesterday.
Yes, sir, I did.
And what did you decide? Are you on my team?
Mr. Tyson, I am very grateful to have a job here. But I cannot do as you have asked.
And why is that?
Because it is wrong, sir. And it would be dishonoring to my God and my family to lie on that report.
Do you understand what this may do to your job here?
Yes, sir, I do.
Javier, may I shake your hand? Young man, you just gave me the right answer. I've been looking for someone to manage inventory and shipping, and quite frankly, you were the last person on my list. But I need somebody I can trust. Will you take the job? We'll adjust your pay.
I would be honored to, sir.
Good. Then the job is yours. Now, Walter will go over all the specifics with you, and I'll make the announcement to the staff on Monday. Congratulations, Javier. Oh, and Javier, thanks for your integrity. It's rare.
Well done, Javier. After six times, I was getting discouraged.
You know, amen. Integrity. You know, Javier, he put himself in the will of God in spite of what was going to happen. If you saw that movie, which I didn't see the movie, Courageous, but those of you who did, you remember the pressure that was on him. I think even his wife put some pressure on him. But he did what was right. He put himself in the will of God regardless of what the consequences were. And we as Christians, that's how we ought to conduct ourselves. We must be people of integrity that when everything is said and done, God can say, well done. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love and kindness. And Lord, some things that your word tells us are very, very challenging. But yet, nothing is so challenging that you won't help us with. Jesus, you set that example. The way of the cross, that was so difficult. And you express how difficult that was when three times you asked, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And yet you said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, setting that example for us. And perhaps all the situations are different, but some are here and they're pleading the same thing. If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But God, your will is the best way. And even though at some times your will is challenging, Lord, we want to be people who are people of integrity, people who aren't going to compromise no matter if it causes us negative consequences. Help us, Jesus, to be men and women that follow your good pattern, that we would bring glory to your great name. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you.